Well, good evening. If you'd like to open your Bibles in Colossians chapter 3, and verses 1 through to 17, that's going to be our focus this evening. Now, Leeds is a city which has seen many building projects over the last 10, 15 years. I've lived here for around 11 years, and in that time I've seen change in certain parts of the city. Old buildings come down, new buildings are replaced. It's been a prosperous city in many ways, and there's been lots of development, at least until recent years. Now, some building projects involve renovation. You know, old buildings are given a makeover. The structure remains, but the exterior is spruced up or changed. It's given a facelift. However, some building projects involve complete transformation. So old buildings are demolished and replaced with completely new ones. And the landscape looks completely different from what it once did. Now, in the same way, each one of us is a building project in many ways. I'm sure none of us would claim to be the finished article. We all have plans about things we'd like to change or develop in our lives. But what kind of change do you desire or have you experienced? I think many people desire that makeover option today. How they look, where they live, what they earn. And that's testified to by the many TV programs we have which involve some kind of makeover. Whether it be Trini and Susanna telling us what we should wear, others telling us where we should live, how we should spend our money, how we should use our time. But really, the change that they're focusing on is really largely cosmetic. It's how we look before other people. It's all about appearance. Paul, however, here desires transformation for God's people. Colossians 3 speaks about a kind of change which is much more than cosmetic. Something which is deep and internal in how we think and in what we desire. Now, Paul desires transformation because God desires transformation for his people. The gospel is good news because it changes us in a way that nothing else can. On the one hand, it transforms our future. It makes us right with God. Christ at the cross takes away our sin, makes us clean, makes us able to come before God with confidence. It means that we can know with assurance that we will be with God in future. And that was the wonderful testimony of baptism this morning, of lives changed, of people who have come to know God through Jesus Christ. But the gospel is also meant to transform our present lives. The Christian makes Jesus Savior, but is also to make him Lord. And the change that comes from making Christ Lord is what we call growing in holiness. And that's Paul's theme here in chapter 3. What it looks like to have Christ as Lord in our lives. So Paul sees the Colossians like a building project. And he instructs them and he instructs us how we can build our walk with the Lord, how we can grow in holiness. And Paul tells us to do five things through these 17 verses. He says, recognize that Christ is the foundation. He tells us to remove the rubble, to start building, to build alongside others, and to use the right tool. So we're going to look at each of those five in turn this evening, as we make our way through this chapter. First of all, recognize that Christ is the foundation, verses 1 through to 4. We read there, Paul says, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. You see, transformation is only possible, Paul tells us, because of Christ. He is the foundation for true change. A new way of life comes from being a new person. Notice the order of what Paul writes here in the verses that we've read this evening. In these first four verses, Paul speaks to them as believers. He refers to them as being raised with Christ. That is how he begins his exhortation to them. You see, our standing before God is not determined by what we do, but by what Christ has done. Holy living is a response to that work. And that's the distinctive teaching of Christianity. That we seek to live and please God, not because we seek to earn the right to come before him, not to earn brownie points, not to try and climb a ladder into heaven, but because of the grace and love that he has shown us in Jesus Christ. And so Paul directs them, first of all, to what has happened to them, that they have been raised with Christ. Now, transformation comes when we enthrone Christ as Lord, when we make him the guide for the true change that we need in our lives. So this new way of life is more than a makeover. It's more than seeking the advice of an expert. Paul is calling them to look up to Christ as Lord and King because he wants them to enthrone him in their lives as Lord and King. That involves much more than ticking a box on a form occasionally, saying that we're a Christian. The emphasis here is upon hearts and minds. What we think and desire, our priorities, our affections, our inclinations. And consequently, the emphasis here is on what we do in private as much as what we do in public. What God sees and not necessarily what other people see. Who we are when other people are not looking. It involves more than simply trying to impress others, but to live in such a way that honors our Savior, our Lord. Changed hearts and minds result from knowing and remembering who God is and what he's done for us. Who Jesus is. What he's done in respect to our past. That he's redeemed us. What he's doing in our present. That we are a child of God. And what he will do for us in future. That we will be with him. That was Paul's emphasis in verse 4. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. You see, we need to have a new perspective in our minds. We need to develop a new affection in our hearts. We exchange love of one thing, the sins that we crave for and desired in one way of life, for another thing, love for Christ. And that is to be our motivation for change, relationship with God through Christ Jesus. So Paul says, first of all, recognize that Christ is the foundation. Secondly, he tells us to remove the rubble, verses 5 through to 9. He says there, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. But now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these. Anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. The old has to be removed before the new can be built. If we go back to that building illustration, in our current climate, we see a number of areas in Leeds which have been set aside for development, but nothing's happened because the financial climate isn't right. And so we have areas which are deemed to be wasteland, buildings half demolished. And in the same way in our lives, when we become Christians, our lives are very much like a wasteland. The marks of sin are everywhere, the rubble. And that rubble needs to be removed before we can see change. Now, what are we to do? Paul tells us in verse 5 to put to death a series of things. It's strong language. What are we to put to death? Well, he tells us to put to death earthly desires, or if you like, our old internal affections. And two groups of sin are given to us here. And we could say that they involve our attitudes and our actions, or we could group them into those that involve our body and those that involve our mouth, with a particular focus here on what we say. There's plenty here that we could discuss and look at and tear apart from God's word and consider. But really what unites these things that Paul describes to us here is their destructive capability. They destroy ourselves, they destroy our relationships with other people, and ultimately they destroy our relationship with God. And that's why he describes it as idolatry, because they represent the sort of breadth of the Ten Commandments, our breaching of those laws. They cut us off from God. That's the old way in which we used to live, the old desires that we had. And death means taking serious action. Think of the example of Jesus in Matthew 5. In verses 27 to 30, he calls his hearers to cut off the hand that causes you to sin. It's strong language, isn't it? I remember reading that when I first became a Christian and thinking, what does Jesus mean by this? Do I literally need to cut off my hand? You know, it's strong language, isn't it? Now, obviously, he didn't mean us to literally do those things, but the implication is that we are to take serious action against sin and those old desires that we had. I'm not a particularly fond gardener, and often once a year I'll spend some time just clearing the garden, getting rid of weeds and things. I'm not a particularly good gardener, and I'm a particularly lazy gardener, so often I will go around pulling up the weeds as quickly as I can. But pulling up the weeds by the what you see on the surface only really gets you so far, because it doesn't take away the root. And so for a time the garden looks clean and tidy, the weeds have been removed, but it won't be long before they return, because I haven't removed the roots, I haven't dug them out. And that can be the same problem that we experience in our lives. You see, God desires to change us internally, the root of our behavior, the attitudes and desires that manifest itself in the way that we behave. Paul is not calling us here to separate ourselves from the world, but from our past. He's not calling simply for outward change, for a change of appearance, for a makeover, but inward transformation. Have you noticed how Paul prays in all of his letters? He prays for the believers that he writes to be changed inwardly, for transformation in how they feel and think. He doesn't pray so much for particular circumstances, because he knows that if they're changed internally, if they're strengthened, that will result in changed behavior, in transformation. Paul writes to these believers knowing that they're the reality of ongoing sin in our lives. Each of us struggle as God's people with certain things, attitudes, behavior. The Christian faces both an external threat, opposition to our faith, but also an internal threat, that old nature and old desires that seek to have us. Paul's writing to believers, and he knows the challenges are real. He knows they're hard, but he believes that there's a power available in Christ, and only in Christ, which can change them. And he wants them to look up. He wants that relationship in Christ to be strengthened so that they would be motivated to change, to deal with their sin. So he knows there's a power in Christ, but he knows that, and he calls us to take responsibility for our lives, to take action. Seeing the problem that we have, the various issues that we face, is not enough. Paul calls us to take serious action with those things that relate to our sinful past. He calls us to look to Christ and then to listen to Christ. So he calls us to recognize the foundation of Christ, to remove the rubble. And then thirdly, he tells us to start building. Verses 10 through to 14. He says there, you've put on a new self which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, But Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. You see, holiness is more than simply, is not simply about things that we should not do. Paul makes it clear that holiness involves positive change. And there's a call here to be radically different. In verses 9 and 10, Paul speaks about old attitudes being replaced with new ones. But those new attitudes come, as we've seen, from a new relationship. Again, look at verse 12, or the beginning of verse 12. Paul tells us, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. You see, the basis for doing those things is recognizing who we are as God's people, what he has done for us. We are chosen, we are holy, we are dearly loved. Therefore, be changed. It is because we have been made God's people, not because we need to earn the right. We've been given new clothing in Christ, and now we need to live in such a way that reflects those new clothes that we have. But what does that change look like? Well, again, we're given various sort of fruits of the Spirit here, if you like, of how we are to live, new attitudes and desires. But again, we can summarize really some of the things that we should do from these verses. Paul calls us to see differently. In verse 11, he calls us to see like Christ. He says that there's no difference between Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. We look at Christ and see that he did not distinguish according to race, gender, nationality or status. That is our tendency as people to do that. We're called to see people as God sees them. And that's the challenge for us in the week ahead as we seek to do outreach, that we seek to reach everyone who lives within our community, whether we relate to them or not. So he calls us to see differently, but then in verse 12 he tells us to think differently. We're called to have the same attitude as Christ. And the attitudes that are listed here are those which build others up. They're the opposite of what we read previously in chapter 3. They build people up. They're constructive. They promote unity. And in verses 13 and 14, he calls us to act differently. So to see differently, to think differently, and finally to act differently. And he calls us to do as Jesus did. Now, I don't know if it's still the case, but when I was at university, it was a trend amongst Christians to wear bracelets which said WWJD. I don't know if young people still wear these or not, young Christians. And WWJD stood for What Would Jesus Do? And the idea was that you wore the bracelet and it would be a reminder as you went through your daily life to think and seek to act in a way that reflected Jesus. Sort of trend came and went, I think, but the principle was a good one. To seek to live in such a way that honors God. To think in the small as well as the big things, what would Jesus want me to do in this situation? To say to someone, to act, to respond. And what does this mean? Paul tells us here to share the compassion and love of Christ towards others, to seek to build them up. To treat others as we've been treated by God. Verse 13, forgive as the Lord forgave you. To forgive as the Lord forgave you. To show grace towards others in the same way that grace has been shown to us. That means treating people not necessarily as we feel they deserve. So again, a growth in holiness is a response to the gospel. But we need to recognize that there's a difference between our salvation and our sanctification. One is complete and the other is incomplete. These are things that we will continually need to work on, to grow in. We need God's help, but the encouragement for us is that God is at work in us, that he desires our transformation. In verse 10, we're told that we are being renewed to what we were made for through the work of the Holy Spirit. You see, that internal change is really only possible through God's power. You know, we can change the outside of us, we can change our appearance, we can do that makeover. There's plenty of people who will help us in that respect. But really, to change our attitudes and desires, those things which at root determine what we say and do, is a work of God. It is something that we are dependent upon him for. Now, these are good principles, but what practically can we do to help ourselves grow in holiness? Well, I think there's two things that come out of this passage. First of all, build alongside others, verses 15 to 17. Paul says there, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful." The implication is that we cannot build alone. You know, in any building project, no progress is made where one person is laboring alone. You need different skills, people with different talents and gifts and qualifications, whether it be carpenters, masons, architects, engineers. Unless you have that team of people, very little progress, if any, is going to be made. In the same way, in the Christian life, we need support. We need to have a support team to grow in holiness. And the implication here is that God changes us in community. He makes us a new creation in Christ, and then he calls us into a new community. He calls us together into the church, verse 15. So we cannot go it alone in the Christian life. Fellowship is important. Church is important. And church can be hard at times. But we're called to be thankful for one another. We're called to be committed to one another. And so in that way, we need the help of others, but we likewise need to consider how we can support and strengthen others in their walk with the Lord. That means getting to know people well. It means praying alongside them. It means being available and being faithful. It means investing in people's lives, your time and energy. How are you doing in that respect? Are you on the lookout for how you can help others within the church? At our growth group on Friday, we had quite a long discussion about accountability groups and their value. You know, two or three people getting together and praying for one another. Being open with one another about the struggles they face in the Christian life. I think there's a lot of value in people getting together in small groups and sharing about those struggles and praying for help, being accountable to one another. Is that something that you can commit yourself to? To invite someone else that you know and trust to pray with you, to read God's word with you. Sometimes other people see our faults and can encourage us in ways that we don't see ourselves and help us in ways that we need help. So we're called to build alongside others. We need the church. The church is God's means and instrument of our blessing. But we're also practically told here to build with the right tool. Verse 16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God." The tool for building well is God's word. We need to speak God's word to one another. We need to praise together, but growth comes through hearing the word of God. The word fashions our attitudes and desires. It's how we learn who God is, what he's like, what he desires for us. Because without the world, our minds will easily become accustomed to the world's values because we have those values thrown at us day in, day out. So are you reading God's word? Are you feeding upon it? We need to allow God's word to minister to us and to others. And notice the language used here. Paul calls for us to allow it to dwell richly in us and to pass it on. The challenge that came to me from this was, what do I do when I read God's word and am encouraged myself in my own times of devotion? Who do I seek to share that blessing with if God has spoken to me about a particular thing? What difference would it make if each one of us sought to do that once a week, to pass on that blessing to someone else, to encourage or instruct them? Consider who you could share that blessing with each week. So Colossians 3 is a challenging chapter for us. And verse 17, the final verse this evening, really summarizes the teaching of this chapter. It says, "And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." The call here is to make Christ Lord in every aspect of our lives. There is a call here to live in a radically different way. Not a call to have a makeover, but to be transformed, being changed from the inside out. Not in order to achieve God's favor, but in response to his grace. To be motivated based upon that relationship we have in Christ. To live in a radically different way, not in our own strength, but in the power of the Holy Spirit. Because God really is the chief engineer at work on the building project of our lives. Now, how can we know transformation in this life? Paul tells us to check the foundations, that transformation is only possible in Christ. He tells us to remove the rubble, that transformation cannot take place where aspects of the old life remain. He tells us to start building, that transformation involves a change in our attitudes, primarily towards others. He tells us to build alongside others, that transformation is done in the community of the church, and so calls us to be committed to it and committed to help others. And then finally, he tells us to use the right tool, that transformation takes place where God's word permeates our thinking. So in what areas of your life is God wanting to be at work? Where does demolition need to take place? Where is there a need to start building new attitudes and desires? You know, God is gracious to us, and he tends to show us our sins gradually. He doesn't show us everything at once, because we'd be overwhelmed. But he calls us to respond as and when he shows us those attitudes and desires that need changing. Be challenged by this passage, but be encouraged, because God does not take half measures with his people. He is totally committed to our transformation. God is preparing us to be with him. Let's pray. Father God, we are encouraged this day through seeing a number of people express their faith in baptism. And we desire, Lord, that they and us would grow in our knowledge of you. That by your Spirit, your word would permeate our minds, the way we think, the attitudes and desires of our heart. Lord, we yearn that you would give us greater love for you, that we might be motivated to live for you. And we'd pray, Father, that our friends, our family, those we spend most time with, would see that difference, would see you as Lord in all that we do. Father, do speak to us, show us where change is needed. Help us to support one another. Encourage us, Father, from your word. We thank you that there is the assurance of the forgiveness of sins, of new life in Christ. We thank you that we are not seeking to earn our favor with you, yet we do pray for transformation, to be more like you, to be more like Christ our Savior. And so we seek your help. In Jesus' name, amen.